Good morning and welcome again. I actually last night debated on changing the course of this part of the service with the events in the Middle East. I don't think any of us were surprised, and yet the thing that I just want to reiterate to us is God cares about Israel and Iran. And yes, we focus on Israel, but those people in Iran, most of them are innocent and they're suffering. So let's not lose sight of that. Let's focus on just asking for God's protection over those people and that their leaders would realize and recognize that the path they're on is not a good path. But let's pray for those people. And I thought about turning this into a prayer time this morning, and it just didn't really come together. And so I'm going to continue on the path that I was on before all of that. And this morning, my subject, the title of my message is Creating a Pure Heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I'm sure that as I read that title, as I read that verse, all of us probably had just a little different picture of what Jesus was saying there. And I think that probably, typically, when we hear that word pure, We go to a physical purity, moral, clean, but it seems like Jesus was talking about a whole lot more than that. And I believe the scripture lines up with that. For they shall see God. And so it obviously holds a pretty heavy weight for you and I. What does it mean to be pure in heart? So the Greek word for pure, I'm not even going to try to say it, has a variety of uses, all of which have something to do to add to the meaning of this beatitude for the Christian life. Originally, it simply meant clean and could, for instance, be used or soiled clothes which have been washed clean. It is also regularly used for corn, which has been winnowed or sifted and cleansed of all chaff. In the same way, it is used of an army which has been purged of all discontented, cowardly, unwilling, or inefficient soldiers, and which is a force composed solely of first-class fighting men. Very commonly appears in company with another Greek adjective, and I'm not going to try to say it either, which can be used of milk or wine, which is unadulterated with water, or of metal, which it has in it no tinge of alloy. So then the basic meaning of the original Greek word is unmixed, unadulterated, unalloyed. That is one of the reasons that this beatitude becomes so demanding. It simply could be translated, "Blessed is the man whose motives are always entirely unmixed, for that man shall see God." I debated on bringing two bottles of water and setting them up here, and my RV is sitting there with the black tank slowly steeping, and taking some of that and mixing it into one bottle, and where it's clear and you couldn't even see that it was in there, and asking who of you wants to drink it. I'm reminded of meeting with a man one time. We had a lot where a regular septic system wouldn't work, and he was going to engineer a system. And he was bragging about how clean this water was going to be, and we're going to use it to water the grass. But his comment was, "This water will be so pure that you can drink it." And I looked at him and I said, would you drink it? And he said, no. I said, then it's not pure. That's the facts. But no, we would not. We wouldn't even want to think of drinking something that has come from that. I mean, that's just, that doesn't even make sense. That's just a simple fact. So the question that I want to ask is, why is purity important? Timothy, Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, in his instructions to Timothy as he is turning over leadership to the church that he was, the churches that he was giving Timothy to be responsible for, says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And as I thought of that, the thing that really struck me was when he says, don't take part in the sins of others. What does that mean? How do we do that? How does that happen? And I think our Sunday school lesson this morning was a good example of how that happens. We can take part in the sins of others, and sometimes innocently, simply because of the associations we have. And we'll talk about that a little later. But I want to just challenge us this morning with four reasons why purity is important. Number one, it aligns with God's character. Purity reflects God's nature and allows believers to be more like Him. Number two, it enables spiritual growth. As believers pursue purity, that experience greater intimacy with God and a deeper understanding of His ways. Number three, it impacts our relationships. Purity fosters trust and healthy relationship with others, while impurity can damage connections and create distrust. Number four, it attracts goodness. Purity can attract positive influences and draw good people to you, while impurity can tend to repel them. Now, that last statement sounds just a little bit humanistic. I get it. But it's true. Because none of us want to be in close contact with someone who has impure thoughts, impure motives, impure desires. We don't want to be around those kind of people. We shouldn't. And I don't think we really, when you really think about it, you don't really want to. So what does the biblical purity look like, and what does it include? And I'm going to go through these verses fairly quickly. I have quite a few scriptures to use in each of these. I think it's seven that I have, six or seven. Things that biblical purity really looks like and what it includes. And the number one is our thoughts and our purpose. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here the writer pulls those two together. He pulls our thoughts and intentions together. And I want to ask the question, can our thoughts and intentions be separated? I would say usually not. Now, sometimes our thoughts and intentions are different, but in the end, they're very closely connected, where they actually, even then, usually thoughts are developed by intentions and can create intentions different than what we thought we were wanting to do. You figure that one out. I just confused myself there. Revelations 2:23 says, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So our thoughts and our purpose are so closely intertwined and related that we really can't separate them. So our hearts and our intentions, our mind and our heart are typically one. It's typically put together as one unit. Number two is our speech. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Number three is our heart. Colossians 3:2 again. "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth." 1 Timothy 4:12. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy tells him to not let anyone despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now I wonder, why did Paul include all of those in the same verse? I don't believe that they can be separated. I believe that each of those are so intertwined that we can't separate them. So if my speech is not conducted in love or faith or purity, if I'm missing one of those, I'm missing the whole point. I believe that Paul understood that they're so intertwined that if we try to separate them, it becomes an issue. It becomes an issue of our heart. Number four is our relationships, and there's a couple things here that we want to stop and look at. Number one, you must personally live a pure life worthy of the association of people who would have the same values and goals. And Walter talked this morning about how we're influenced by the five people that we spend the most time with. And that is true. I agree with that thought and principle. Number two, you must choose your companions from among those who are pure in thought and mind. And while you cannot avoid interaction with people who are socially impure, you do well to avoid close association with them. Here's a couple thoughts that go along with that. The person who never takes the first drink will never become an alcoholic. Or the person who never experiments with drugs will never be addicted to drugs. The person who never reads questionable material or watches questionable movies avoids danger. The person who guards their relationships with the opposite sex avoids danger. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says it very clearly. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So the idea is that typically we are told by the media, we are told by culture that we should be interacting in those areas of low morals because we need to be a light in those areas. And I agree with that. However, if we find ourselves hanging out in those areas more than we should, the principle here in 1 Corinthians is, which way are you going to go? Most of the time, they're going to influence you instead of you influencing them. And we need to be careful with that. Yes, we need to interact with some of that, but we need to be intentional in that interaction. Number five, pure in our conscience. 1 Timothy 1, 4 and 5, and I'm coming into the middle of verse 4, it says, "Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul, again in Acts, in response to the king, to Felix, I believe it was, he's talking to him about how he's set up to live and how he tries to live. And he says, "I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Paul makes the case that we should have a clear conscience. And that word clear comes from the word pure. God has given us a gauge to know when we are doing right or wrong. Paul makes the case that we must pay attention to our conscience. Number six is our righteousness. In Matthew 6:36, 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We need to be upright in life, in business, in social, our home life, and our spiritual life. Our dealings, honesty, are our dealings with men around us honest? The righteousness of Jesus Christ shining out of every walk of life. We need to be unwilling to compromise, to make more money, to gain friends, or just to make life easier. And that's one that we all probably periodically at least goes through our minds. If I do this, it's going to be easier for me. If I do something that isn't quite honest, is it going to, you know, it's going to be better? And it's not. I find it interesting and I think I'm not alone in seeing this, but in our culture today, it's not unusual for someone to look at you and say, "Well, you know, it was a white lie." Was it a white lie or was it a lie? I'll let you figure that out. Usually it's a lie. Usually it's not honest. It's not true. It's not pure. Number 7 is purity in our religion. And this is one that I wrestled with as I read James chapter 1. And as I looked at this, it's true. James says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Pure and undefiled. There again, the undefiled is back to the definition of the word that Jesus used in Matthew 5. It's clean. And as we strive to do that, as we strive to live a life of purity, it will show up in the way that we treat the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, those who are down and out. So how would we pursue and maintain purity? The fact is, we do live in an impure world. And we interact with people who have a different worldview. And by saying that, I mean Christian versus non-Christian. They may be good people, but unless they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they have different goals and desires. We will constantly battle against the world and the flesh, but remember that Satan's whole purpose is to destroy us. We must be intentional to pursue purity. And I'm going to stop right here and say that when we stop pursuing it, when we stop pursuing something, usually we tend to go backwards. We don't get closer to the goal. The goal that we should have is purity. Just because something has become normal in our culture does not make it good or pure. We live in a world that promotes impurity, and so they're constantly trying to bombard us with impure things to help us to realize or help us come to the place where it's okay. I want you to think about something, and some of you young people don't even remember this, because it's not normal for you. But I remember the day when we weren't even allowed to go to Pizza Hut. You know why? We weren't allowed to go to bowling alleys. Anybody want to guess why? Some of you older ones, stay out of this right now. Anybody want to guess why? This is for those 30 and under. Maybe a little older than that. Probably 40 and under, actually. Because they served alcohol. You can't even go to a restaurant anymore and they serve alcohol. We have become desensitized to more than that. When you think about the stuff that Hollywood has put in the media, and then we wonder why these young people go into a school and start shooting things up, it's because they see it on television and there's no consequences. And they want to tell us that what we see on TV, oh, that's normal. No, it's not. Shouldn't be. It shouldn't even be on there, honestly, because what it does is it teaches our children something that there's no consequences for, and life has consequences. Our actions have consequences. So when we say, well, it has become a cultural norm, I'm sorry, I think we need to be careful with that. We must look at those cultural norms through this. And if it doesn't line up, it's not okay. Remember, we live in a world that promotes impurity. I want to go to Psalm 51, verse 10. And I debated on reading this whole chapter. I'm not going to. David is crying out to God here in Psalm 51, and he's crying out to God after Nathan came to him and confronted him about his sin. And David had made some very bad choices. And David is now recognizing that he needs to make some changes. And in verse 10, he cries out to God and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And as I thought of that verse this week, as I was thinking through this subject, you know, we pray that, we sing that song, and then God lets something happen that just kind of creates chaos. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a child does something they shouldn't have done. Maybe somebody gets hurt really bad and ends up in the hospital, and we're going, "God, what are you doing? I asked for you to create a clean heart," and God says, "That's what I'm doing. Why are you complaining? You asked me to do it." And I know I'm not the only one that kind of gets that feeling when that happens. David here, he was being cleaned up. And sometimes God allows those things to happen. God doesn't create those things. He allows them. And he allows them to purify us. He allows them to bring us closer to him. Over in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6, I believe is what I have. Yeah, 3 to 6. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who do what? Those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob, Selah." How do we maintain, how do we pursue purity? We seek the face of God. David, in Psalm 51, he recognized that he had sinned. And he came to God and he said, "God, I know I'm wrong. And I want you to clean me up." We recognize when we do wrong. We recognize when we've done things that cause our hearts to be impure. Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20, is talking to the Pharisees, and he's addressing some things that the Pharisees are accusing him of, and that was like eating things without washing his hands, whatever else they wanted to come up with. And Jesus responds this way: "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. What is in my heart is going to come out. It's just the way it is." John Piper says, "The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thought and feeling when nobody knows but God, and you are at the invisible root, and what you are at the invisible root matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch." When I am alone with my thoughts, that's who I really am. Am I okay with you seeing my thoughts? Sometimes, no. It's just a fact. And I know I'm not the only one. Because we're human. We wrestle with things. And sometimes we wrestle with them in not very pure ways. In light of that, with John's quote here, and with what Jesus said in Matthew 15, your heart is the essence of who you are. The things that I allow myself to dwell on, the things that I allow myself to think, that's who I am. And if I'm not willing for you to see my thoughts, I need to work on it. And I do. I need to work on it sometimes. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The challenge I want to leave with us today, to pursue purity, not just work for purity, but to actively pursue it. The way we pursue it is by drawing closer to God. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You have a song? 671 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand.